Welcome to the B-side. We're back after a little time away. I'm not sure, a couple weeks, maybe a week. Maybe it's just been a week or maybe 2 weeks.
Kind of been busy. You had the cultist retreat.
Got soccer camp coming up. We had end of the school year. Just been kind of the, it's like this weird, I was finding this just the weirdest time of the year in ministry because there's this pacing system where you feel like everything's winding down, which for our youth ministry side, a lot of the formal programming, like our regular stuff, has wound down just in the last week. But there's a lot of work to get those final things that you tend to do at the end of the year together. And
it's kind of a bringing to climax of things.
Yeah, and so we got some baptisms this weekend. We had a cultist league trip, and then we'll kind of bleed right into summer camp, soccer camp, which is a summer camp, this week. So it's been,
Attack of the Beach on Sunday.
Right,
coming up.
It's
busy.
It's full. We got lots to do. But, we did find time yesterday to barbecue some burgers, which was great. Bought a nice gigantic barbecue for, not gigantic, like a, it's awesome. I actually said to my wife, I want one for our house. She said no. But like a grill, like a party grill. Found a good deal on one. So
for the church.
For the church. So
keep borrowing barbecues from people, and it's really hard to get, actually.
Yeah, and then this one is awesome. So we put it together yesterday, and we had to try it before we take it to the beach, and we happened to have some burgers left over from our
community. Would we be embarrassed if we built a barbecue, and then you went to fire it up, and it didn't work.
Because I'll be honest, if you had to pick from any of the men in our church, who are the two guys that are probably best equipped to build a barbecue? I don't know that Steve and I would be on the top of those lists, but we did it. We made it. We worked together. It was fun. Anyway, enough of that jibber-jabber of nonsense. We have some questions we want to get to today. Hopefully two or three things, and then we'll give you a bit of a, maybe give you a preview at the end of the podcast of what next week might look like, if we want to do that. But the first question came in is a pretty interesting question, and it involves a phrase that kind of we hear a lot in the church or around. Often, like, the first thought I had when I read this phrase was the World Vision commercials. This idea of that the Bible talks about giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And the question about that was, if we have an opportunity to do that, not simply just only give a cup of cold water, but to do something for another out of compassion or need, how do we do it in Jesus' name? What should we say? And how do we actually do good works in Jesus' name? If I just give you my jacket, am I being generous or am I doing it in Jesus' name because Jesus was generous?
So it's actually interesting because I looked it up as far as, okay, what passage is this in particular? And it turns out there isn't one. There's actually a few but not one of them has this whole idea of giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. That phrase, the together, isn't there. And I think what's in our head here is a mashing or synthesizing of a couple passages. The one is Matthew 25, where it talks about Jesus talking about the final judgment, sheep and the goats, you know, and Jesus said to them, you know, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they say, we didn't do that to you. What are you talking about? And he says, you know, if you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So here it doesn't actually talk about anything in Jesus' name or cold water, but you gave a drink, you visited, you welcomed, you basically loved and cared for. I think actually other believers, which is a way this passage gets misused, because truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, talking about other Christians, is just followers of Jesus. But that love, generosity, care, welcome, embrace, provision for those in need, particularly, specifically Christians in need, is doing it to Jesus. If you love Jesus' people, you're loving Jesus. And so this passage often gets used, giving a providing for people, being generous with, and we just use it for generosity for anyone in need, but I think it actually, there's good reason to believe that he's actually talking about, if you love other Christians, you are loving me. Hmm. Okay, so that's the one. The other place is, it's in each of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Little variation on the wording, but we'll look at Mark 9:41 says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose their reward." That's the ESV. The NIV says something, I'm going from memory, but whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, I think it is. ESV has added a little, is given an interpretation there of what that means. And what's interesting here in this passage, giving a cup of cold water in my name, it's not the disciples that are to do it, but Jesus is actually talking about them receiving a cup of cold water in Christ's name. So then that's the question that came up was, what does it mean to do that in Jesus' name?
Yeah.
So you, and you look at that phrase, you can like search it, and there's all sorts of things that are done in my name in the Gospels, or in Jesus' name in the book of Acts, for instance. They're preaching in Jesus' name, healing in Jesus' name, people suffering for Jesus' name or in his name.
We pray.
Praying in Jesus' name, yeah. In Acts, no one is actually serving the poor in Jesus' name, but there's a lot of preaching and teaching in Jesus' name and miraculous signs in Jesus' name. And Jesus tells us to do things in his name. So what does that mean? And I think there's two different ways that that phrase, in my name or in his name, Jesus' name, is used. One is, it's an authority claim, is the one way to go for with it. So to do something in his name means to do it with his authority as his representative. Hmm. So when
just like how the disciples would have cast out demons.
Yeah, so they're doing it with Jesus' authority, representing him. He has sent them to do this. Yeah. They are going in his name. It's sort of an ambassador idea, right? I go representing a greater power. I'm not here on my own. I'm here in Jesus' name. Or, you know, I come with the authority of the king. I've been commissioned to do this task. I'm not doing it on my own. I'm doing it in the name of the one who sent me. And so that it has to do with authority and representation. And sometimes when it says, do this in Jesus' name, that's what we're talking about. That's the idea that's behind it, is doing something with the authority of Jesus on his behalf. It's as if Jesus is doing it because he sent a representative that is doing it with his full authority to do it. And a lot of the miraculous signs in Jesus' name, that's what's going on there, right? The other way that this phrase is used is meaning sort of on the basis of or because of or that type of thing. And that's what's happening in Mark 9:41. So in that way it means, and that's what the ESV is kind of paraphrased a little bit, translated a little, interpreted a little bit. Truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name really means, as they've interpreted the ESV here, because you belong to Christ. It's in his name, meaning on the basis of your relationship with Christ, I'm going to serve you. I'm doing it in Jesus' name. It's because of Jesus. Either Jesus and what he's done for us and my relationship with him is compelling me to do this thing that I'm doing in his name, meaning motivated by him or because of him, on the basis of him, or they're serving you in Jesus' name. They're serving you because of your relationship with Christ, they're going to welcome you in my name. So sometimes it's authority, sometimes it's relationship or basis of a relationship. So if you're doing good in Jesus' name, what does that mean? What does that look like? It's probably not the authority one. It's probably, like in this case, giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name has to do with our mutual relationship with Christ. And again, what's interesting is in Mark 9:41, it's a Christian showing generosity and hospitality to other Christians. The disciples are out doing ministry work, And Jesus is talking about people that are welcoming them into their homes. They're not one of the 12, but they're God-fearing people that welcome you into their homes. So it's faithful people showing hospitality to other faithful people, and this is a good thing. Because the larger context is the disciples are complaining, or complaining, I guess, that there's these other guys that are casting out demons in Jesus' name. That's the power motif, right?
Yeah.
And he says, if anyone serves you, I mean, a cup of cold water, you think of a Middle Eastern culture. No running water, really, really hot.
Yeah.
And so it seems odd to us because we get cold water anywhere. Go to a bathroom, restaurants. It's not a big need, but if you're traveling anywhere, you will quickly need a cup of cold water. So it's basic service for, basic human need, which would be the most pressing need in that culture, is cold water to drink, to cool off and to rehydrate yourself. So how do you do it in Jesus' name? So we actually often talk about that way, like giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name as like Christians serving non-Christians in an evangelistic sense. But actually all the examples aren't that. Not that that's bad. It's good to do as well. But I would say, so how do you do that then? How do you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, or serving somebody in Jesus' name? Do you have to say something for it to be in Jesus' name? Did they have to know your motive? Do they have to know? And I'm going to actually, no, you don't have to say anything. Because in Jesus' name in that case would mean I am motivated by my relationship with Jesus. Because of the love that God has given to me through Christ, I'm going to love and serve others. And I don't think you have to make that known to the recipient in order for it to be in Jesus' name. Like,
right.
In Jesus' name doesn't mean make sure everyone knows who is motivating this. In fact, the sheep and goats sermon, the Matthew 25 one, they didn't know that they had done it. When did we do this?
Right, exactly, yeah.
So it was loving and serving others without going, you know, the reason why I'm doing this nice thing for you, Tyler, is because I'm a Christian. And Jesus changed my heart. So I am actually going to be nice to you in this case. In some ways, that can be robbing of the dignity a little bit. I think we're just called to love and serve people.
Yeah.
Now, if someone asks us,
we're supposed to give an answer. Yeah.
If someone asks, like, oh, wow, this is so amazing, I can't believe you're doing this, maybe there's opportunity, in which case I would say, and have in the past said, if someone's like, wow, you guys, this is so kind, to say, well, you know what? God has been generous with us, you know, as a church or as people, like, God has been gracious and generous, and we feel called to be gracious and generous with others. So if I can pass on a little bit of the generosity that God has shown me, I'm happy to do that. And just to let you know that we love you, God loves you.
Yeah.
So pointing to the gospel as the motive for what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing.
Right.
We're serving others.
Well, and it makes sense in that when you think about Jesus talking about giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And when you pray, go to your room, close the door. Like there's a level of like, secrecy is the wrong way to say it, but non-self-promotion that I think should accompany our servitude to the gospel, that we are called to give an answer for the hope we have, but at the same time, we shouldn't be out there broadcasting what we're doing, which sometimes can be, you know, I mean, this is totally off topic in a sense, but I always found in this line of work that can be one of the challenges of trying to establish how you're doing in your role as a employee of a church. Sometimes going like, well, we've had this many saved and this many baptisms and we gave this much money away, which is a great measuring stick sometimes, but it can be a real challenge of like, am I justifying my purpose and myself here? Mm-hmm. And that can happen in all different facets, but that's the one that struck. Anyway.
Yeah, so I would summarize like saying, doing something in Jesus' name isn't about proclaiming Jesus in it, but it actually has more to do with motive.
Right.
If I'm doing this in Jesus' name, I'm doing it motivated by my relationship with Jesus or your relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is the reason I'm doing this. Hmm. If we're doing it in the sense of in Jesus' name on behalf or motive side versus the authority side. Sometimes it's that, right? But and if we have opportunity to make that explicit, that's great. But it doesn't have to be. It's more about what is the reason why I'm doing this.
Cool.
Hopefully that helps.
No, I think that's, I think that was helpful. Another question that came in had a bit to do, or had a lot to do with this, I think, a word in a lot of ways that, I don't want to say has lost its meaning, but has developed many meanings in the church culture around us in the last, well, in our lifetime probably.
Yeah.
And it's that word worship. And the question essentially was built around, when we look at, for example, our church on a Sunday morning, we have all these elements that go together to make up our service. So if we just look back to Sunday, we had we acknowledged some graduates and prayed for them. We had some baptisms. We had an elder pray. We had preaching of a sermon. We sang six or eight songs. We had announcements. Mm-hmm. We had a video. Normally we didn't have a video this last time, but we usually have a video. We had a prelude. You know, we had all these things. We had tithes and offerings. We were going to have communion, but didn't have time, essentially, as we planned it. But we, that's something we often do regularly.
Yeah.
Sometimes we will have a child dedication or a mission announcement. Yet we call the service a worship service.
Yeah.
And the question was, how or are there ways for the congregants, people who come to a worship service on Sunday morning at our church or at another church, to approach all these activities that happen with a greater measure of what true worship is? Because what's often happened is we think prayer is prayer, preaching is preaching, worship is when we respond in song.
Yeah.
So the question is, how do we do that in a church service? How do we take these other elements, how do we approach them with a greater sense, a greater measure of worship?
Yeah. I mean, absolutely right that I might be wrong, but I think this kind of has come to the forefront because of the modern worship music scene that kind of showed up, I think, like, maybe it changed in the 90s?
When we were in high school. Sonic Flood.
Yeah. Maybe it was a problem well before that. But
who knows?
As far as calling, using the word worship to talk about a genre of music.
Yeah.
Not to talk about something the church does. So you can have a worship album, and it's five guys recorded these songs, and it's a worship. So worship became a genre of music, not something that the people do together.
Hmm.
You know? So then we started calling that word worship. You think about us and great worship. That means I like the music, right? I actually think we try pretty hard to not use that word that way anymore.
I've noticed that specifically in my time here. That's why I said,
yeah,
not. I don't know that it's much of an issue in our church as a whole. It might be for some congregants, but
I noticed that maybe you do this. Well, I just sticks out that Paul often will say, if he's doing the scripture reading, he'll say, "Let's continue our worship by reading this morning's passage." Yeah. Understand as we, you know, he's very intentionally using that word worship to talk about the hearing of the word as worship. And even on our service outlines that we give to like the band and the tech teams, we don't have worship time. And there's three songs there. We avoid that. We talk about singing and music. We talk about, but we don't, we want to be very intentional about not using the word worship to define music. Though it is, but that says, that makes a statement about other elements and that they're not worship, you know.
Right.
Now we're entering worship.
Well, and one of my favorite things, for me, the trigger that has always caught me, not just in our church, but I think we do it very well, our elders and our worship team does it well, but I remember noticing it in the church I grew up in, is they always made a point of making the tithe and offering time a call to worship. That it was that we now respond in worship by giving God back a portion of what he has generously given to us.
Yeah.
Those phrases really helped shape my heart on giving more than almost anything else. Mm-hmm. That giving of my resources, my time, my money, my energy, sacrificially isn't a means to itself. It's not a way to get a tax receipt. It's it's actually a way of acknowledging God who is greater than I am.
Mm-hmm.
And I think our church does that very well. I can't remember a time where off the top of my head, where that's not something that's been usually
more explicit,
emphatically applied.
But, you know, so what is worship? I would say, I would define it as worship is anything you do where you make known or manifest the worth of something. And you do that primarily through the joy or emotion of our hearts that gets expressed outwardly. So it could be, I value the white caps and I treasure them, and they are of supreme or great worth to me. And they because I view them as worthy and of great worth, they bring delight and a whole range of emotions in my heart, which get manifested in actions. Watching the game, buying tickets, wearing a jersey, going to the game, cheering them on, following them online. Those are actions that reflect the beliefs in my heart that they are worthy of affection and honor and glory. And so that we're always doing that. We are constantly worshiping, displaying the worth of things. And when that worth displaying is aimed at God, it's called worship. And when it's aimed at something else that should be God, it's called idolatry. Hmm. So worship then is an event that happens in my heart as I treasure, enjoy, delight, express awe, wonder, and a range of emotions that magnify the worth of God. And that will come out in a number of actions. How I spend my money, how I spend my time, what I think about, the life I lead, the words I speak. And then we can do that individually, right? But then we also, as a church, we gather and express the delight, joy, values of our heart towards God as we express them in ways together. We together sing, we together sit under God's word, expressing its authority over us. So that is worship, because God is shown to be worthy of our lives as we sit under his authority, as he's given to us through his word. We're going, we will listen to you and we will do what you say. That's worship. As we pray, that is worship. We're saying, we need you. We are on our own. We are not enough to get through this life. We're not enough. We need you. And these are ways in which we need you that we're going to express. We tell you of your greatness. We proclaim that. We proclaim our need. We express our desires. We're showing he's worthy, right? Mm-hmm. In our giving. I'm not going to hoard this all for myself. I want to give to you your purposes, your kingdom, your glory, your good, so that others will know about you, to love others in your name. There's that phrase again.
Yeah.
See what I did there?
Yeah.
And that is worship. So worship together, all these things are worship. Singing is worship too. It is together expressing the delight, joy, praise of our hearts and the worthiness of our God by coming together on a beautiful Sunday morning, coming indoors, practicing and proclaiming together the supremacy and greatness of God, and that he is our treasure and joy and delight.
And it's something that, I mean, I always thought it was a bit cheesy. A church that I had been a part of, that one of their favorite things to do was to sing that "Come Now is the Time to Worship" song, not at the beginning of the service, but at the end. But I actually thought it makes a good like message, in the sense of like that's something we do as a church, and it's powerful, but it's actually something we're not meant to just do as a church. That's one important manifestation of it, but it's actually something we're supposed to do as we go into the community, that we're to acknowledge God in our work, in our families, in our homes, and worship him with the same kind of level of regard for all those things that you said.
So here's one to think about. And you mentioned it on Sunday with the baptisms, which we always do, I think, usually do, which is that in baptism, this is what they're doing, but we have a role to play.
Yeah.
And the congregation in a baptism worships God by, like, clapping and being happy. However they want to express that. They can hoot, holler, clap, cheer, whatever.
Cry.
Whatever they want to do.
Yep.
But what is that? we're expressing that God is supremely valuable because of the joy that bursts forward in our hearts when we see somebody whose life has been transformed by them and is declaring God's goodness.
Yeah.
So how is that any less worship? Joy at God's worthiness, which we manifest by cheering. So cheer loud. It's worship.
Yeah.
And, I mean, wouldn't it be tragic if there was baptisms and everyone's just like, that happened. But
yeah.
It's like, I have zero emotions about that. I feel nothing. You know, like, clapping yeah. is worship in the right context.
Yeah, and sometimes that mix gets, I think some people warp it in their mind where they think properness, that's, like, solemnness is what God desires of us.
No!
And it's
sometimes.
Sometimes. But it's kind of this traditional value that we want to believe, if we're of that thinking, is right because it's what we know to be true in our experience. But it's seldom the case. I remember my friend and I used to get stern talking to from folks in our last church when we did baptisms, because one of the things him and I practiced was we'd fling all the doors open out in the sanctuary, out into the street. There was a street that kind of right.
Yeah.
Because we talked about it being a public testimony. And then we would encourage the congregation to get loud. Like, not quite like that. We didn't have, like, speakers or scoreboard blasting. But even when...
Vuvuzelas.
But, like, my friend Andrew would, like, bang the congas. Like, with these congas, and he'd always be like, like, it gets... and slowly over our time there, we saw the church respond awkwardly the very first time. But toward, like, the end of my time there, it was like the church got behind it and got really excited because they saw, hey, wait, Jesus is changing lives. We don't have to just sit and not respond. Like, we can respond with gladness, however that looks.
But, I mean, I think there's a range of emotions that are appropriate as worship. There's a time for repentance and a sense of kind of gravity and seriousness and mourning. Mm. However, one of the emotions which I think has sometimes been lost on people is joy.
Right.
And we are frequently commanded to be joyful, to rejoice in all circumstances. So, like, we're disobedient to God if we're not joyful. It's actually quite frequent that we're commanded to rejoice.
Well, you think
because God is glorified.
Four, right? Yeah. Paul's like, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, like, in case you missed it.
Yeah.
Rejoice. Yeah.
He writes from prison knowing that there's a 50-50 he's going to get killed coming up soon. And he just talks so much about the command to rejoice in all circumstances.
Yeah.
That we glorify God when we delight in him.
Yeah.
So yeah, there is a time for seriousness. There's also a time to be really happy and deeply joyful and to express that together.
And often, I mean, we'll talk about this hopefully in the weeks to come on a future podcast. Marks of the church is one of the topics we've been, what makes a church a church. But this ability to do that corporately is one of the marks of a church. And I think what's often missed is that in this conversation about joy and solemnness is that we actually should... in general, in different situations, experience a full realm of emotion in the church. Like solemnness, yes.
Sure, yeah.
When we consider our brokenness and our sin and our rebellion from God, we should feel solemn.
Yeah.
But when we consider the grace that Jesus showed, or that God showed in Jesus, that should make our hearts rejoice.
Yeah.
So it's both and. Like, and if if you just focus on one...
So
you're there's some jokes to be made about denominations there. I'm not going to go there, but
I think there's two problems then that are possible ways to screw this up, like showing the wrong emotion at the wrong time.
Yeah.
So when do you
cheering
show,
at a funeral?
Yeah. When do you show gravity and solemnness and mourning, and when do you show joy and all that? And the other one is disconnecting those expressions from a genuine heart.
Right.
So. I'm solemn in my behavior, but I'm thinking about what I'm doing this afternoon. Or I'm just stirring up emotionalism that's not really present out of a true flow out of my heart. Either like whatever emotion, like whether it's sadness or happiness.
And you lay the keys down really heavy in those serious moments.
But I'm just doing it because I'm supposed to,
right.
Not because I'm actually really happy or really feeling the weight of my sin or whatever. So we can disconnect. False worship.
Yeah.
Happens when we disconnect the expressions from the heart.
Yeah.
And that's a real risk. And expressing the wrong emotion at the wrong time, as far as when we're practicing or participating in worship together. So all those things can be worship. Some things aren't worship, though.
Yeah.
Like, not everything is worship, but everything that we can do on our own or together which displays the worthiness of God as a true outflow of a genuine transformed heart is worship.
Yeah. Well, that's I think that's helpful. And I mean, that's one of the areas we want to talk about. Steve and I have been batting around. We got a couple of ideas for some future podcasts that we're really excited about. I don't want to spill too many beans just in case something falls through. But one of the things we were talking about is what makes a church a church. And we've kind of been talking about it on Sunday mornings. It's come up a number of different times. I think it's really important for us to understand what actually makes a church a church and why, you know, I think as two people who deeply value the church, not just because we're employed by it, but because we believe in its purpose, think it's a really important conversation to have for all Christians. But I just wanted to close on this. We don't have to spend a lot of time on it. We were talking about it a bit in the office, this kind of issue kind of pulled from the newspaper, and I just thought it'd be interesting to get your take on it. Over the last, I think, about a month, we've in the newspapers and culture and popular pop culture, essentially, we've had two interesting conversations about identity. Mm-hmm. So the first, we have Bruce Jenner, who came out as a transitioned into a female, I guess, identifying as a female, call me Caitlin, on one side of the spectrum, and how the culture responded to him, her, I don't know what we're supposed to call her, it, them, their, it, whatever, Bruce, Caitlin, whatever, Jenner, let's just go with Jenner, that didn't change, and embrace, encouragement, excitement, covers of magazines, TV specials, lots of publicity.
Yeah.
And then recently on the flip side, we have this Rachel Dolezal, I think is her name, Rachel Dolezal, who is the president of the Spokane chapter of the NAACP, who it was revealed had been claiming to be African-American, was in fact the child of two white parents, and talked about how she actually identifies as African-American and got a completely different response from the culture around her. One about race, one about gender. And just thinking through, like, okay, so I guess the question that came out of it is that do we get to decide our identity or not? Because it seems that the world gave two very different answers on this topic.
Opposites, yeah.
Yeah.
People were applauding Bruce Jenner because he embraced felt like a woman, despite biology and his sex as a male, transitioned to a female gender because that was the true self that he felt in his heart. And so your identity and self is not determined by biology, genetics. Sex, but is determined by what your mind, heart feels like you ought to be.
Yeah.
And that was embraced and applauded, and he was given it was ESPN who gave him a award for courage.
Oh, really? I didn't
and
see that.
One of the takes on it was like the guy that was runner up had like, oh, I'm gonna botch this, but I think he like lost his legs, like a war vet who lost his legs, got amputated legs, and then like ran an ultra marathon. He got second place. But for transitioning and now identifying as a female, he won this courage award. But then it was like a week later that this this lady who is, and according to her parents, is presenting as African American, though she is nothing but. But she feels African American and identifies it. But it was like the outrage.
Yeah.
Because she's faking it. She's posing, you know. And it's just the hypocrisy of it. Which is it? Do we get to choose our own identity based on our feelings? Or do they have to have some sort of basis in reality? On what basis do we get to choose our identity? And there, it was just hypocrite. I mean, it was a double standard that on in these two cases is sort of the pop response to it. Outrage at one and applause to the other. And I think it just shows that we've hit a tipping point in the way we're viewing gender, which is very interesting, where we've entered sort of into a nonsensical realm. And it's definitely hit the tipping point. But I'm going to argue that our identity is, one, shaped by how God has made us. And then our identity is transformed by our relationship with Christ. And that needs to center and ground and root everything.
Well, I mean, I think it's just an interesting... I was trying to find that article. I saw the article that he got an award, the Arthur Ashe Courage Award.
Yeah.
People panning it as a crass exploitation play by ESPN, trying to take the momentum.
Anyway.
This article doesn't have anything on the... What do you call it? The... controversy, but but clearly, I'm sure you're on the right track. I'm sure there's a lot of people that displayed courage in other ways, but I think as we enter into the culture around us as Christians, like, we're going to find these glaring hypocrisies in a lot of ways, or double standards, or however you want to phrase them, more and more. Then, like, it's not going to. I don't think it's going to happen less. I think it's going to happen more, where we're kind of sorting through and putting things, our culture's allowing us to put things in boxes that we're going to look like fools for trying to say. I don't know that those two things should be separated. Because I actually thought it was just an interesting, I hadn't thought of that before. Is that if I want to identify as a different race, it's going to be received very differently if I want to identify as a different gender. And the irony is, this is for me, I'm like, in a lot of ways, they're both very outward in the sense of how there's what you're essentially saying is what I feel inside is different than what is on the outside.
Yeah.
Like, they're actually both saying very much the same thing in different ways.
See, normally in situations, what we'd say is, let's deal with the wound that's inside then.
Yeah.
There's some sort of conflict. This woman... is obviously has a very contentious relationship with her parents from the articles.
Yeah.
There's a wound there where instead of, I need to, see, think about the movie Frozen. We're getting a little bit off. But like the number one value of 21st century culture, Western culture, is to express your emotions.
Right.
Whatever's on the inside wins all the time.
Yeah.
It's the opposite of a Buddhist culture where you save face and hide your emotions. But what trumps everything is how you feel. So I don't care what your biology is. I don't care what your race is. How you feel is your true self. Where is your true self located? In your emotions. This has not been true of other cultures. This is a relatively new phenomenon. In other cultures... your true self is not found in your emotions. It may be found in your intellect. It may be found other places. And when your mind and your emotions or your body conflict, who wins? In our culture, the true self is the emotion, the emotional self.
It's who you say you are.
So let it go. Let it go. And you need to... The problem with Elsa is that she represses... Have you seen Frozen?
No, I'm sorry.
I've seen it many times.
Elsa's, our kids are different ages.
In the film, Elsa's problem is that she suppresses her emotions. And to conceal, don't feel. This is the bad thing that they do, is they suppress emotion. And she needs to embrace her emotion and let it out. And that's her true self. And this has not been true in every... You know, the question we really have to ask is that legitimately good news? Well, that we should always just express our emotional self as our true self.
And I think it's a greater trajectory on the ability to look at the issue of truth. Like, what is truth? And, in that we, even us at our age, growing up, going through post-secondary and high school, talking about, is truth the same for everybody? Is it relative? Well, We've actually, like, that's a silly question now in this day and age, because of the fact that if our emotions are purely our guidebook, it's not even that we can be different, but if I'm saying my emotions, how I feel, objects with your truth, if it's not how you feel, then it doesn't matter. Like, I'm probably not making a lot of sense, but I'm just thinking about it visually and going, the trajectory where we were 15 years ago here, I don't know that we would have seen it as a culture moving that far, that fast, as far as truth.
Mm-hmm. Versus, so, in other cultures, the right thing to do is what's good for the group, right? Where we build our identity on the group.
The collective, yeah.
So, like, in a more traditional culture or a more collective-based culture versus our individual. And so the right thing to do in a situation is to do what you feel in our current kind of milieu versus...
Unless what you feel is considered wrong based on random set of...
Who's to tell you it's wrong, though?
But in the sense of, like, if I feel like killing you, that's not going to rule the judge. I mean, but it's true. Like,
there's values that conflict with
the hilarity of the rationale as it falls apart. Like, I don't feel like killing you, just for the record.
I appreciate that.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't know. Point anyway. It's interesting. It's something to think about. Anyway, well, we're definitely out of time, but we do value your questions. So if you're listening and you have a question about anything we talked about today, or anything that just you've heard in a Sunday sermon, or just that's been pressing on your mind, or finding in your personal reading, please send them to bside@tachurch.ca. Next week we hope to have a special guest, but you just have to tune in next week to see who that is.
If he's actually special.
And if he's actually special.
I think he's special.
It sounds like he's a good guy. But yeah, please send your questions. Thanks as always for checking us out, and hopefully you will listen to us again real soon. I don't know. Anyway, have a good afternoon.
Bye. Okay. Nice.